If we haven't met or you don't know me, my name is Sansha Rao. My husband Derek and I have been at Calvary Grace since January 2010. We're some of the oldies, and I love being involved in women's ministry. We've got four children at home, one in the oven. Timer set for February 15th. I'm really excited to be here. I'm excited to do this. Thank you so much to Michaela for sharing your testimony with us. It was a wonderful picture of God's faithfulness to you, and I'm sure there are many ways that we can recount God's faithfulness to us in the same as we look back at our own lives. Thank you also for not taking over my talk, because I had actually talked to Michaela a few weeks ago in the back fellowship hall here, and she said, I told her, oh, you're sharing your testimony, how's it coming? Oh, it's going well. And she said, do you know who's talking? And I said, oh, I am. And she said, oh, what are you talking on? I said, Martha and Mary. She said, oh, that's what I was going to use. And I said, nope. I don't think I said it nicer than that, did I? I think it's just like, actually, no. Find something else. So, I'm glad that you were able to find, through the treasures of God's Word, many other things to draw out. Thank you. And I also wonder then how many of you came today knowing the passage is going to be on Mary and Martha. It's so familiar. And I do think it's a passage that can easily sprout many objections in our hearts. I'm guessing that we can identify with the busyness of Martha and then come to our own conclusions about personal devotions and then feel bad that we're not as consistent as we should be. And I wonder if we might really miss the heart of the passage. As I've studied it and prepared for today, it's been such a meaningful text with many valuable applications. And I hope we come away with more than Martha bad, Mary good, read your Bible. It's relatively short and simple, but because God's Word is living and active and never returns void, my prayer is that we will slow down, take our time this morning to study it, see ourselves in it, and hear a gentle word from our loving Lord. So before we start, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are our good and kind and loving God, and we come to you excited to hear from you, eager to learn what you would teach us through your word. I pray that you would help me to be a good steward of your word, that you would work through each one of us here by your Spirit to cause us to see sin, to cause us to repent of it, to trust again in Jesus and find our hope and security in what he's accomplished for us at the cross. I pray that in all of this, you would be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42 we'll look at. All right, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So to begin, let's spend some time working through the context of this passage. Here we have an account that's nowhere else in any of the gospel records. If you just flip some pages back in your Bible, you'll notice that the story fits in the middle part of Jesus' earthly ministry. You can see the chapter breaks and headings and recognize Jesus has already been busy teaching parables, casting out demons, miraculously feeding multitudes of people, raising the dead, showing authority over nature, He has been asserting and displaying his power as God. This is no mere man who enters our story and comes into the home of Martha and Mary. Years ago, the first time my husband went to church, he asked the question, "Who is Jesus?" If you don't know and are asking yourself, "I'm glad," wondering why is he so important, this is where we need to start. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on humanity and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born as a baby to the Virgin Mary. He is the promised Messiah, the Savior of all who put their hope in him and in his substitutionary death on the cross, so that through his resurrection on the first Easter Sunday, we have victorious hope for eternal life. More simply put, Jesus came to save us from our sins. This God-man Jesus entered the village of Bethany and is welcomed into the home belonging to three siblings, Martha, Mary, and Jesus. Martha is likely the eldest, since the text indicates that it's her house, and her name is listed first. John MacArthur's book, 12 Extraordinary Women, has been helpful to me in understanding some of the wider context related to this account. In his book, MacArthur notes that this family was very special to Jesus, and their home was a welcome hub for Jesus to come and experience hospitality on his travels in and around Jerusalem, since Bethany was only about 2 miles away. In another resource, Leon Morris, in his commentary, notes how the literary context of our passage may help us understand why it is placed, where it is placed, since it appears not to be in chronological order. This event is recorded right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. Keep that in mind, and we'll see why it might be important to remember later. So with some context in view, let's work our way through the story. We'll look at three main sections in the passage: welcomed but distracted, anxious and troubled, and the many and the one. So to begin, welcomed but distracted. One of the things I've really appreciated about studying and preparing for this women's brunch on this particular passage is the reality of Martha's deep love for Jesus and his deep love for her. Martha, an excellent hostess, welcomes Jesus into her home. We read of her love for Jesus in the work she does to serve him. And John 11:5 tells us also, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Martha is not wrong in wanting to show wonderful hospitality to Jesus. She loves him. There is a very special relationship here, not just between Mary and Jesus, but between Martha and Jesus, which is important to set the stage to understand the rest of the content. I have often wrongly assumed that Martha is somehow a bad character here, that she's wrong in her busyness, her motivation is not right. I thought that this event compares bad Martha to good Mary. But many resources, commentaries, have helped me to understand that her work is for Jesus, and therefore an expression of love to and for him, which is good. This is how it starts. It begins with a warm welcome into the home to enjoy rest and rich refreshment. But we run into trouble when Martha's busy serving results in her taking her focus off the Lord. As with each of us, we can be involved in many different ministries at church or have serving commitments in the home or work. When the reason for our serving is kept in sharp focus, God is magnified and we're glad to do our work as unto him. But if our focus dulls, or we forget why we're motivated to do what it is we're doing, priorities get out of whack, and we may find our love gift service for God being distorted. Do you remember the literary context for this passage, that it follows right behind the parable of the Good Samaritan? In his commentary, Leon Morris proposes that it's here to eliminate any inclination that salvation might be by works. Oh, if only I could be like the Good Samaritan. Look at how he gave so much of himself to love and serve a stranger. I'm not like that. I should be a better Christian. If I could love like that, then God would probably be pleased with me. Have you ever made a resolve? I must try harder, serve more, I must do better. We should be highly motivated to love God and serve him with our lives. After all, he made us for his own glory. He's prepared good works for us to walk in. We should offer our lives as living sacrifices. Jesus says that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. But our service to God should never be front-loaded with the calculation that somehow we have so much to do to earn God's favor and acceptance, or that we could somehow impress him. He is the one who loved the world so that he gave his only son. He is the one who loved us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We can't impress God or do anything to win his love and acceptance. All we bring to the table is our sin and rebellion against a holy God. None is righteous, no, not one. In verse 39, we learn that Martha's sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. This would be very out of the ordinary culturally at that time. Sitting at the feet of the teacher would be the position for a disciple, not a female. Mary doesn't seem to be concerned with anything else going on around her. She wants to be with Jesus. She wants to listen to him. She is eager to learn from the teacher sitting in the position of a student. She's not worried about cultural norms. She wants to be near Jesus, so close to him that she won't miss a single word. Contrast this posture and attitude with Martha in the next verse. Martha, in verse 40, was distracted with much serving. Distracted means her attention is being pulled away from where it should be placed. It insinuates there's a better location for her attention and focus, but she's distracted. She's got so many things on the go, so many needs and concerns pulling her this way or that. Our attention is a commodity today. The way algorithms work on phones and apps, our information is highly prized by entertainment and advertising companies. Even if we don't want to believe it, we live in and are affected by this very distracted culture, oftentimes without even knowing it. Our phones are the simplest example to use, but we can also have our attention pulled with other things. Good or bad, distractions are still distractions. If Martha was sitting around scrolling on her phone, we'd probably be less inclined to side with her, but she's serving. Isn't serving good? She's trying to be a good host, working hard to take care of her guest, preparing a wonderful meal, cleaning, tidying. She wouldn't have got a message with Jesus' ETA, so we can imagine the scene. A very important person shows up unannounced. It'd likely be a bit stressful. There may be lots of things to suddenly do and not a lot of time to get it done. Hurry, hurry. Ever had a moment like that in your house? I have. My children and husband can corroborate. A couple of months ago, I was talking with my two eldest children, Micah and Elise, about this passage and the brunch. I think Derek was, well, he was either at work or men's Bible study, I guess. My younger two were sleeping, and we were laying on the floor. One child here, one child here. We were just laying up like this, talking. And after we had kind of worked our way through the story, I told them just to think, okay, is Mummy Martha or Mary? And then I told them to keep their answers quiet in their minds. And I also said they wouldn't get in trouble for their honesty. And then I said, okay, I'm going to count to three, and then you can tell me. So I said, 1, 2, 3. And my eldest daughter, Elise, without fear, confidently announced that I was like Martha. I wasn't surprised, which is probably why I told them they wouldn't be in trouble. Though I wish I was more like Mary, I know my busyness and distraction and anxiety in my heart makes me side with Martha much more than I'd like to admit. My son Micah took a few more moments and said, both. I think he was just trying to be nice. Let's move on to our next main scene, number 2, anxious and troubled. I wonder what happened in the time between Martha's welcome of Jesus to her frustration and demand of Jesus. Certainly, she takes her focus off the subject of her serving, the Lord, and something else happens in her heart. The second part of verse 40 reads, "And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Have you ever been cooking or cleaning, expecting someone else to help you, but they're not getting the secret message or reading your mind? So maybe you clear your throat with a little vigor or give a summoning look. You've never done that, right? Just me. Maybe the pot goes away with a little extra vigor. Drawer is closed with a little extra speed. There's an overwhelmed huff and puff coming out of your mouth. We need to skip ahead to Jesus' assessment and interpretation of Martha's heart to understand how and why she reacts the way she does. Jesus gives a gentle admonishment in verse 41. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." The Lord, Jesus, who is fully God, knows the heart of man and is able to tell Martha exactly what's going on in the core of her being, deep in the soul, behind her immature frustration and outburst in the kitchen. There are 3 things we can learn about the anxious and troubled heart. Number 1, anxiety distorts the truth. Notice how Martha speaks to Jesus in the text. She falsely accuses him of not caring. This is so sad. Jesus deeply loves her, despite her anxiety and her harsh tongue. He came to free his people from bondage to sin. Martha is so overwhelmed that she can't really see who it is that's in her home and that he's available and willing for her to come. Martha is worked up with all her troubles that she's blind to see the love of and grace of God to care for her. Our anxiety can make us believe lies. When I'm feeling anxious, I know there's a battle going on for my mind and heart to believe the promises of God, to trust him. Does he actually care for me? Does he really know how I'm feeling and all the pressures I've got going on? If he cared, he would do something to help. I'm praying, asking for help, but nothing's happening. Be careful, sisters, not to let anxiety distort the truths we know from Scripture about who Christ is and the disposition of his gentle and lowly heart towards broken and needy sinners. Number 2, anxiety is self-centered. Anxiety doesn't help us look towards others and consider their needs or recognize and encourage good and wise choices. Martha can't see the good choice her sister has made because she's so focused on all the important things and needs to be met that she must accomplish. Martha's distracted serving might have started with the good intention to bless and care for her guest, but when her focus is taken off the object of her love and worship, it becomes self-centered. She's busy working anxiously, maybe expecting praise from Jesus rather than being the one to praise him. How does it make me look? She wants her sister to fit into her expectations and bear some of the responsibility to serve Jesus well. Martha looks like she's serving God, busy with her hands, but over the overflow of her heart, her mouth speaks, and in saying, with emphasis added, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Her self-centeredness is laid bare and exposed. Number three, anxiety is weak. Martha is frustrated that her serving is done alone and probably feels like the task is too much for her. She wants some help and looks to Jesus to wrongly supply her help in the assistance of her sister. Her plate feels full, it's too heavy to bear. If Mary were to get up and help out, Martha's heart would likely still be anxious and troubled because it's not human help she needs, it's divine help. Weakness is not bad or wrong. It's actually good to recognize our weakness and our inability to do or be all that we need to. When I feel like I have a million things on my plate, I'm also easily anxious and troubled. If there's one main thing going on I'm dealing with, no problem. Okay. I can manage that okay. Two events happening in tandem, got this, no big deal. Three, getting a bit much. Four, uh-oh, and then it goes on. When more and more things are given to me, or I take on more than I can realistically manage, pressure increases, coping ability decreases. When this happens, I feel myself turning on autopilot. Tasks may get completed and finished, but without any real attention or focus. Certainly not with an awareness that I'm serving Christ. I tell my children sometimes that I'm not an octopus. I don't have eight arms. I can't do everything they want or need me to do, and I can't be everything they need me to be. I'm a weak sinner in need of a rescuer. Remember here also that the Lord has uniquely created every single one of us with different capacities and personalities, different callings and seasons in life. We don't all have to be a blank. This gets into the body life of the church in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. God has not made a mistake in the way he designed you, and comparing yourself to others is neither wise nor good. It will likely just result in pride or misery." Our weakness is what qualifies us to come to our strong and sufficient Savior. Let's move on to what Jesus says next. Number three, the many and the one. Martha is expecting Jesus to come to her terms and agree that Mary should be helping her, that Martha's the one who made the right choice, and Mary is being lazy or not loving God in the same way Martha expects, so she needs a rebuke. But in reality, it's Martha who needs the gentle correction from Jesus. Notice how tender he is in response to her high-strung condition. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." He's not harsh or rude or demeaning, but he also doesn't want to leave her in her anxious state. So he tells her the truth about herself. What's the one thing? Jesus said to Martha that one thing is necessary. And we can find relief alongside her. Okay, phew, I don't have to worry about all the things. But then he doesn't expressly and specifically identify it. Is it related to her work in the kitchen? Has she prepared three main dishes when only one is necessary? I'm looking at you, Angie. Okay. She's an excellent hostess. I just thought I had to put that in. Has she prepared three when one is necessary? After all, Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? This is absolutely true. But I'm inclined to see the next phrase in helpful in understanding the one necessary thing. Jesus commends Mary's posture and position before the feet of Jesus as being the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Notice Jesus' words. He doesn't say she's chosen the right thing or she's chosen to do a helpful activity. He commends her for choosing the good portion, the portion being God himself. Psalm 16:5 reads, "The Lord is my chosen portion." Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And of course, Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Calling God our portion is an acknowledgement that he is who we need, who we want. We're casting in our lot with him, trusting he will uphold and keep us. How do we know God is going to take care of us and preserve us? Because Jesus says in verse 42, the good portion will not be taken away. He promises, my favorite verse in the Bible, John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Martha had Jesus in her home for a short time. But for those who belong to God by faith in Jesus, we have the Spirit indwelling us, making us eternally secure in Christ. We have no need to fear the false notion that we could somehow lose our salvation or that our God will reject us after one too many sins, one too many doubts, or one too many anxious and troubled responses. The one thing Martha should have done rather than focusing on all her other priorities was to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. Nothing else is more important than being in a humble position before God and worshiping him. If the one thing is sitting at the Lord's feet, how do we practice this? Where do we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his voice? After all, he's taken up a localized residence in heaven, so we can't physically practice the exact same action as Mary did, but we can spiritually practice the one thing necessary. At one of our devotions, a family devotions a few months ago, one of the questions that came up was, what would you give to Jesus if he came into your house right now? My kids gave some possible answers, including giving him a card. And all I could think for myself was that I would fall at his feet. I would hug him. I would want to kiss him. I would want to express my gratitude with myself. I'm a homeschooling mom, and in our home we were recently studying the life of William Tyndale. I so easily forget what a privilege it is to be able to hold the Word of God in my hands in English, because this man made it his life's mission and work to translate the Bible for ordinary people to read and know the living Word of God, and ended up as a martyr for it. It is an unspeakable blessing to know God's words have been recorded and preserved for us in the Bible. Of course, we know it's necessary for our souls, not optional, but necessary, to have regular, habitual communion with the Lord. We sit at the feet of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, when we sit under his Word, the Bible. We are the learners, and he is the teacher. We are the simple ones who need to be made wise. As we sit at the feet of Jesus and are trained by him, we become more like him. May God give us all a higher love and delight for the word and the right posture before it as we come to meet God. Working through this Mary and Martha account has been very challenging because I've seen how my priorities can be twisted and replaced with other serving activities, which are very good, but recognizing biblical ordered priorities for biblical women sometimes means making adjustments. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying to take responsibilities off your plate that are right. Sorry, honey, I need to focus on my relationship with the Lord, so I'm going to stop doing laundry. Or, we're having mac and cheese again because only one thing is necessary. Or, I can't serve in nursery anymore because I need to focus and not miss a single opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Or, sorry, I can't clean up after the brunch because I'm going to go home and read my Bible for 6 hours. Please don't do this. Can you imagine how much trouble I'd be in? Mass exodus from nursery, catechism, families not flourishing with meals and clean clothes. Please don't. Pray and seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust and see how God will help you in your work. And if adjustments need to be made, you can trust the Lord with those and order your priorities in a way that most glorifies him. Here's another question. Do we only properly practice the one thing necessary when we sit down for devotions? Is it isolated to reading our Bibles and praying in the morning for 30 minutes, ending with a pat on the back? Okay, good for me. I did what was necessary. Now on to the really important things. Of course not. The one thing necessary is a posture and attitude of the heart that we practice all day, every day. Michaela explained this well. This, our salvation is resting in Christ. We're not sitting before Jesus physically, but we sit before him in our souls as we always rest in what he has accomplished for us, as we depend on him to supply all that we lack, continuing to worship him in our work, and pressing on because Jesus has made us his own. So what should we do then with our anxious and troubled hearts? How do we have heart postures that remain at the Lord's feet? We'll look at three other passages in closing and application. Draw near, cast cares, and come rest. Draw near. So let's turn to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a perfect high priest who deeply sympathizes with our weaknesses, not from an objective outside perspective, but one who actually is able to sympathize alongside us, for he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Consider how many items Jesus bore and carried the weight of, starting with upholding the universe by the word of his power, all the people he met in his earthly ministry, all his responsibility to carry out the works the Father gave to him, all the hostility and rejection, culminating in the horrific suffering he felt on the cross, experiencing the full weight of God's wrath for us. He gladly and willingly obeyed for you and me, who, like Martha, are burdened with anxiety and trouble. Because the Lord sympathizes with us, we can draw near, not reluctantly, but with confidence, assured that our King, who eternally inhabits the throne of grace, will indeed help us in time of need. Ladies, we are not going to find mercy and grace anywhere else that we so desperately need. It is necessary to stay at the throne. Cast cares. Now to flip over to 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens a command that we cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Remember, Martha doubts the Lord's care. Lord, do you not care? This says it's because he cares for us that we cast. Casting isn't show and tell. We ought not show God our anxieties and then put them back in our pockets and wonder how we're going to deal with them all. If you've been casting while fishing or know a little bit about it, you know the flexibility of the rod you hold and how you are enabled to send a line far out, much farther than you could with just your own arm. Gail's not here today, but she's a real fisherwoman. I don't know if there are more. Are there more fisherwomen here? You can ask Gail about fishing if you want. We humble ourselves under God's good and wise counsel and bring all our anxieties to him, calling him Abba Father, because he actually cares for us. He knows what we're facing. He's not surprised we're struggling to persevere in the faith or hold tight to the promises he's made and will surely keep. He intimately knows each and every demand we feel and is most glorified in our humble dependence on him when we trust him and believe that he really does care for us. And lastly, let's look together at Matthew 11, 28 to 29. Come rest. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. We'll finish actually 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Martha is a wonderful example for all of us who can feel the weight of all the service that we want to and need to render to God and all the responsibilities we have in our unique roles and forget to rest in how God has served us. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I have a confession because this is one of the verses I've taught to my children and instructed them in it over and over again, with the loudest volume and emphasis being on serving others, not sitting around and waiting to get served, but serve others, get to work. It saddens me that I've missed the main thrust of the passage. While not wrong to draw out how we are to follow Christ's example, it is wrong to not see that he serves us by giving his life as a ransom or payment to decisively deal with the debt our sins owe. If this order is mixed up, or gets switched around that Christ is our Savior by laying down his life, then our service to God can be tainted with underlying legalistic attitudes, and we can feel the burden of all the love service we have to do for God as if there was somehow a way to repay him for giving himself for us. So, come to him for rest. We stay with him for rest. Our weary, burdened souls are welcomed and summoned to receive sweet rest now, in anticipation of the perfect, joyful rest that awaits the children of God in heaven for all eternity. We'll finish with a little bit of Spurgeon to savor. We saved the really good stuff till the end. He preached a sermon on October 14, 1871, titled, The One Thing Needful. And here's a little excerpt I found so refreshing and comforting. It is an unspeakable mercy that the one thing needful is a very simple one. Little child, thou couldst not climb the mountain, but thou canst sit down at Jesus' feet. Thou canst not understand hard doctrine, but thou canst love him who said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. To the poor in spirit, it is not only simple, but sweet to sit at Jesus' feet. I would be nothing but what he makes me. I would have nothing but what he gives me. I would ask nothing but what he promises me. I would trust in nothing but what he has done for me. And I would desire nothing but what he has prepared for me. To sit at Jesus' feet in humble submission and quiet rest, he the master and I the little child. I the vessel waiting to be filled. And he my fullness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for your word and for helping us to look at it this morning as we desire to understand it, as we desire to grow in our knowledge and love for you. God, I pray that you would help each one of us with the different responsibilities and tasks that we have on our plates, Lord, that we would keep our focus on you, that when we are burdened and anxious, we would draw near, we would cast our cares on you, we would rest at what Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray that you would be glorified, that your Spirit would work in us, and that we would remain at the feet of Jesus, that we would stay close to him, near to him, listen to his words, and be changed from one degree of glory to another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.